Some powerful song or some powerful words in those lyrics, is there not? The great name of Jesus, the power that is behind it. I can't imagine what it'll be like when we find ourselves in his presence, when we come before the living God in a real and true way. Each and every day we have an opportunity to do that here on earth. Each and every day we have an opportunity to share in the living God, to feel his power course through us. And so if while we're worshiping you feel the need to scream, holler, clap, please do so. There's nothing wrong with it at all to let God know how much you are in love with him. We always get chided, and this isn't part of the sermon today, so just bear with me for a second if you're looking for why I'm talking about this right this particular moment. But we get burdened with the title of the Frozen Chosen a lot up here in Wisconsin and Minnesota and places like that. And I was reminded about that because we had a group of people at Empower that were from different places and different cultures. And it's really impressive that down south you won't see this so much, but up here you'll see Muns and Blacks, Hispanics all worshiping together in their different contexts. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And I was with 200 people of almost every nation, almost every tribe. It was really impressive to see. And watching them worship and lift up in the name of God and to the glory of God, their hearts, was a beautiful thing. So please don't hold yourself back during worship. Worship the God you love. All right, so, okay, shifting brains a little bit here for a second. We've all seen it. It's the example where you put the glass jar down and you put a few big rocks in it and you get asked, is the jar full? I'm like, yeah, I can't put anyway. I see, this is why I didn't do it, because I see some people like, no, that's not full. We've used this example a lot, but I think it means a lot. So you put these three big rocks in and there's space left in there, but you couldn't put any more big rocks. So a lot of people say, yeah, it's full. You can't put any more of those rocks in. So then you take out some little pebbles, you pour those in, you shift those around and they fall into where they're going. And hey, is that full? Well, yeah, it's looking pretty full. I mean, I can't get anything else in there. Well, then you take some sand and you pour the sand in there and you shift that around a little bit and it works its way down and in. Suddenly now you have all that in there. Now is it full? Like, yeah. Well, then you take a glass of water and you pour that in there. And the water filters all the way down through, and now is it full? Yeah, it's probably full. You can't put too much more in it, right? It is a materialistic thing. It can only go so far. But it's to use the point that if you put things in order, you can fit a lot more into your life. You can have a lot more rich and fulfilled life than if you try to haphazardly go about it. And we started at the beginning when we remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul starts talking, and he kind of chastises the church that it's great that you're going after the big, heady things way up here, you know, these concepts way up here of theology. But if you forget about Jesus Christ, if you step off of the foundational rock, if you stop teaching that, it's useless all the way across. Because you've taken the big rocks and you've emptied them out, and now you can't put the big important things back into it. Because if we would have filled the jar first with water, then sand, and then with gravel, it would have overflowed and everything would have came out. We wouldn't have known what the limits were. And we wouldn't have had any space to put the big rocks in. And Paul reminds us that we must start with the big stuff first and remind ourselves and to return to it on a regular basis, so that we must give the big rocks our attention all the time. And that's what he's coming back to. So he starts the conversation with that, and now he's back to remind them, what are the big rocks? He's addressed a bunch of internal strife that's going on, a bunch of brokenness that's inside the church, a bunch of hurtfulness and other things are going on in the church. And now he's going, and this is happening because you've lost the big rocks. Now let's go back and remind ourselves of what the big rocks are. And that's where we find ourselves today. So if you could, please stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. And so Paul is reminding the church in Corinth. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. And if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you be believed in vain. And for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he has been seen by Cephas, by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present. But some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Who am not worthy to be called an apostle? And because I persecuted the church of Christ, or God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today to hear your word, to be cleansed by it, to be purified by it, to be grown by it, to understand your will greater in our lives. For Lord God, your word is a living word. It changes hearts, it changes minds, and it heals lives in brokenness. And so Lord God, we come before you to hear your word. Let it fill us up. Let it strengthen us. Let it build us up that we may build each other up to glorify you. In your holy name we pray, amen. Please have a seat. So Paul is coming back to a point of understanding why it's so important to put the big rocks in first, because if we lose this, we lose literally all of the gospel. Because if we don't believe in the resurrected king, if we don't believe in the resurrected Jesus, the conquering Jesus, then death won. Then everything that our entire faith is based on are lies. And it falls apart. And it becomes nothing more than what Greek thought and philosophy would do. A bunch of men and women philosophically talking about what the purpose of life is. But in this moment, in the resurrected Jesus, we have hope. We have everlasting life. We have strength through the Holy Spirit. It becomes the foundation of everything that our faith is built on. And so he says that we must go back to it. That's why he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you." So in other words, I'm reminding you of the gospel that I delivered when I first came to Corinth, when I first planted the church, when we first talked about it. When you first heard who Jesus Christ was, I'm reminding you of that. For that is the foundation on which you stand. That is the big rock that must first go in, that Jesus Christ is God. He says, which also you received. So the gospel wasn't just to be preached, but it was meant to be received into the hearts, into the minds of the hearer. I want you to think for a second. We talk about sharing the gospel all the time, but sometimes I think that we forget that in order for us to share it, first we must deliver it, and second of all, it must be heard. It must be received in order for it to change that life. All too often we think that it goes into someone's ears, and then they just kind of go along. No, they have to receive it. They have to hear it. But in order to be heard, it has to be given. Now we start to understand why he's reminding them is that, listen, this is what you should be sharing with those people. This is what you should be talking about on a regular basis, is the gospel. For as you heard it and received it, if they don't hear it, they cannot receive it. And so the gospel was meant to be preached. It was also meant to be stood upon. It was something that we were to come back to on a regular basis inside our faith. If you pursue only the heady thought process as you go, you will eventually step off the rock. Because you'll just continue to hear. We hear this and we see this in doctrine all the time. That's why I say doctrine is a great thing, but it's also a very dangerous thing if it's not used properly. See, if we pursue doctrine instead of Christ, if we pursue doctrine instead of Scripture, we find ourselves drifting further and further away from the Scripture, because the doctrine is how we understand Scripture. And if we try to understand doctrine through the next piece of doctrine, through the next piece of doctrine, through the next piece of doctrine, pretty soon we're removed from the Scripture that we were supposed to be concentrating on in the first place. What doctrine should do is it should draw us to the Scripture. Every piece of doctrine should be vetted, evidenced, and built off of the Scriptures. And if we can't do that, or if it doesn't add up to it, then we need to cast it away and sit there and say, that's not what we're about. Because that is only thought about this thought about this thought, and that's all human. We need to concentrate ourselves on the living Word of God through the Scriptures. And that's what Paul's reminding them, is that you stood upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrected King. Return and stand upon it again. Don't step off of it. He says, but not only do you stand on it, but you were saved by it. And he puts the caveat, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. So in other words, if you let go of that rock, Paul wasn't 100% sure you were saved. That's a hard message to hear in our day and age when we talk about how once saved, always saved comes out. But Paul seemed to have a clear understanding that if you confess Christ, but then you walked away from the confession of Jesus Christ and who he was and the resurrected God, then he wasn't 100% sure you were saved, because did you truly believe in the God for who he said he was? Paul seemed to understand that there was a constant returning to the confession of who Jesus Christ was, a constant reminder in our lives of the work done on the cross for us by Jesus Christ. He wanted us to return to the roots or the foundation of our faith. Because if we surrendered that, if we let that pass underneath the bridge and float down the river, then it was all in vain, because we had lost everything that we truly stood on in the first place. He moves on, he goes on, he says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received. So Paul's saying, this isn't something I came up with. This isn't something that I thought up in my own self and said, hey, this is really cool and people will buy into it. Paul says that I received this. This is not something that is just validated by me, but is validated by others who have been passing it on. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So now he's into the gospel. He's reminding us the three parts of the gospel that are very important. Sometimes I think we confuse what the gospel is, because we want to put in all the other stuff that we've learned that has come to be knowledge in our head. And we start out with that stuff instead of the base of the gospel. And so Paul is reminding us, what is the gospel? What is that which I delivered to you? That first Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So in other words, this wasn't that Christ just came along, was a good person. No, he fulfilled something that had been prophesied for generations and generations amongst the people, so that they would recognize who Jesus was, that they would know he was the Messiah, that they would know he was the Son of God. And so he says that he came and he died in accordance with the Scriptures for our sin, that he was buried. See, what was happening back in this day and age and for the next couple hundred years, there was a huge movement that Jesus Christ never really died on the cross. Now let's explain something to you. The Romans were efficient murderers. They were really good at it. They did tests to make sure that they were really good at it. So we read the story of the cross and we hear that he sat up there for numerous hours in the fixation, we call it the suffocation position. That's why they do it. And if they were really mean, they wouldn't knock your feet, which meant they would put a board under your feet so you could kind of push up with your toes every once in a while. They wouldn't put that there. They would just hang you there, because then the pressure of the weight of your body would slowly crush your chest and collapse your muscles so that they couldn't work anymore and you would suffocate. But that wasn't good enough for the Romans, because we see this, that one of the guards, one of the centurions comes along, and what did they do with it? They stab him with a spear, right? A pike. Big old, about 8-foot piercing, long, 2-foot metal pike, and they stab him with it. would have been the standard thing that a legionnaire would have carried, so we can't sit there and say it was a different thing. It was just been what their daily tool was. They stick him with him. What does he do? He bleeds, and he has water come out. What that is that's the process of suffocation. Your body will flood your lungs as you suffocate, trying to make things happen. That's the inside fluid that's coming up and down, or that's coming out. They knew he was dead. That's why they released the body. That's why they said, go ahead, take it. It means absolutely nothing anymore because it is dead. It is flesh and only flesh. And so they released it. Jesus died. There was no mistake about it. So let's not convince ourselves of anything but that truth, is that Jesus died on that cross. Now, how we come to understand why he went to the cross, Paul puts in that first sentence, for our sins. But there was no question that he was dead as he came off that cross. And he was buried, as what we do with bodies that are no longer possessed with a soul, right? We bury them, we put them away so that we don't have to deal with them, the disease and the stench and all the other stuff. We put them in the ground. So that's what they did. And they moved on, and he says, but then again, on the third day, he rose according to the scriptures. So in other words, not by our made-up system, but by what God had prophesied to us for all these years coming to light, we see Jesus Christ rising and coming out of the tomb. So the gospel we have up to this point is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and he rose. The three key points, the three big rocks to the resurrection. You take any of those out, our faith dwindles. If we don't believe that Jesus' words, as he teaches us, is that he was here to do God's will and that he was there to be the lamb offered up for the sacrifice for the sin of humanity, that falls away. If we sit there and say, well, Jesus didn't really die, I know, that sounds really weird, but that didn't happen. Then we don't have a God who overcame death, so therefore we can't have the promise that we will overcome death and eternal life through Jesus Christ, because he didn't really overcome death. If we don't believe that he actually rose on the third day because he was never dead, then we don't have a conquering king, a conquering Lord who can go before Satan and defeat him for that which we need to be held responsible for. See, our whole understanding falls away, but Paul understood that. And so he gives us a huge evidence here. He says, and that he was seen by Cephas. And if you don't know who Cephas is Paul. I'm sorry, it's Peter, not Paul, it's Peter. He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And the 12 are the disciples, not 12 physical disciples, but that was what they were commonly called. It'd be like saying like the president's cabinet. And so, yes, Judas was not around at the time that he shows up in the upper room and shows himself to the 12 first disciples. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. Meaning that some have passed away. It's been, 20, 30 years when Paul writes this from when Jesus died on the cross. And so, people do have an expiration date. We do tend not to last forever at this point in flesh. And so what he's saying is some of them died, but many of them are still around. Why do you think Paul tells us this? Because he's giving the witness and the evidence, so that if you don't believe, you can go and start asking questions. You can go seek these people out and start going, did you see Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, I did. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Where do we see that in today's world? Think about the court system. One witness could send a person away for prison for the rest of their lives. And we're perfectly okay with that. The Hebrew tradition or the Jewish tradition was at least two people had to come forward and witness something for it to be considered testifiable. But in our world, we'll take one person's word for stuff. In fact, if you're on Facebook and you see all this like news, how much of that is fake news? How much is good news? A lot of people are passing stuff around. They don't even validate it nowadays. Paul is giving us over 500 people that can witness to the resurrected Christ. And yet today's world laughs at it. Oh, that's all crud. That means absolutely nothing. But in our standards in today's world, we're willing to take something as the truth from far fewer people, from far fewer witnesses, from far fewer truths being given than anything that he would have ever brought forward. And so he's evidencing the fact that, hey, if you don't believe this, go and start asking people. Because there's going to be a day that they are all dead, that they are no longer walking this planet, and you won't be able to ask this. But if you doubt my words, then fine, go ask. We'll write the names down for you, and we'll send you out to find them. He says, and then after that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. And finally, he says, then last of all, he, meaning Jesus, was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So in other words, Paul wasn't part of the initial scene when Jesus was alive for those 40 days after his crucifixion and he was walking the earth before he ascended to heaven. Paul wasn't part of that process. In fact, Paul didn't come around until many years later when he started persecuting, which he talks about persecuting the Christian, trying to weed it out of the Jewish tradition, trying to weed it out and crush it and push it away so that the Jewish faith would continue on as it was. So Jesus came to him on his trip to Damascus as he was going to go and persecute a group of Christians that were out there. And Jesus shows himself to him. Now it's a spiritual showing. It's not a physical showing. But here you have Paul, who is walking on his way to persecute Christians. And by the time he reaches Damascus, he is ready to confess Christ the Savior. That's pretty amazing. So I take him from his word. I don't know why a man who had such a huge future in the profession he had chosen and was running with, that he would surrender it all to become one of those who would be persecuted. And at great lengths by those he talked with and engaged with, simply because he stubbed his foot on a rock or something on his trip. No, I truly believe Paul when he says, I had a conversion moment with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that in Acts of how that came about. But the gospel is specific. And we need to remind ourselves that the gospel is that of Jesus Christ, not anything else but of Jesus Christ alone. And it's not all the head thought that we've put into it for the last 2,000 years trying to figure out what all of it means. It is simply the basic, simplistic, beautiful story of a God who loved enough to come walk with humanity, to die on a cross for their sin, who was buried, conquered death, and is risen as a conquering king so that we may be saved to God. That is the message that Paul is reminding the Corinthian church to stand on. That is the message that he's saying, go and preach. Not all the other things, but the simplistic message of a God who loves enough to die and overcome death so that sin may be defeated, so that we ourselves may be resurrected someday. Paul's argument is that if we remove the resurrection from the gospel, if we take it out, we no longer have anything to stand on. Because all the wisdom just becomes human wisdom. It becomes human doing and it becomes ungodly. And it steps away from the divine. And it takes away everlasting life, because if Christ didn't truly do what he says he did, then he is really not the Son of God. He is not God in the flesh. We must keep the resurrection inside the gospel. We cannot surrender it. We cannot sit there and say, it doesn't make scientific facts, so we're just going to push that away as one of those mystical conversations or neat stories that are in Scripture. No, instead, we must go to a place where we understand the importance of the resurrected Christ, the power that is behind it, the truth that is evidenced by over 500 people, and the fact of how the Romans would have done the job. See, redemption is key to the gospel because without it, we don't have a gospel. We just have another step in humanity of brokenness and lack of hope. But inside the resurrection is our hope that we too may be resurrected. For we have a God who died on a cross. We have a God who defeated death and rose again and ascended to heaven. And so therefore, when he makes the promise that in his name we are sanctified, in his name we will have everlasting life. That's the power of the gospel, to present hope to those who have no hope. Paul reminds us that the true power is in the sharing of it. We drop down to verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so in other words, returning to the initial conversation between him and Apollos, having taught at this particular church and others coming through, says, whether it was I or them, it doesn't matter. We preached, and so you believed. You heard the word of God. You heard the gospel. That is what you believe in. And it shouldn't be upon Paul that your belief is in, or Apollos that your belief is in. No, it should be in God and God alone. And so the power of the gospel is that we can share it because it's not about us, but it's about God. It's not about what we can do for a person, but what God can do for a person. That they can bring him to the forefront of their life and receive the gift of everlasting life. To be made whole again through the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is a process, but it's also a status. In belief in Jesus Christ, we are sanctified to eternal life. We are made pure through the act of Jesus Christ on the cross, not by what we do, but what he has done. That is a positional, or because he did something and we are associated with. That is everlasting life. Not what we have done, but what he has done. And that is what the gospel and the resurrection story get across, is that by his actions on the cross, we have the gift of grace and mercy. But we must share it for others to believe it. For whether Paul or the others had preached it, whoever preached the gospel did not matter, for the message of the gospel is what changes hearts. So after Easter, we are going to move into a series of evangelism, sharing our stories. We're going to have classes and some things of that nature. We've been talking about it for a while so that this next year we can prepare for what God is doing in this community. But the problem that we have to come over, or that we have to overcome, is the fact that we have to get to a place where we're willing to share the gospel with other people, that we have to put aside our fear or our pride or whatever may hold us back so that we can share it, so that others may hear it and believe. Because if they never hear it, they can't believe it. The power of the gospel is not in us giving it, it's in the person receiving it. For if someone hadn't shared it with you at some point in your life, where would you be? If someone hadn't shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, you'd be no different than those who we consider lost. So please, prepare yourselves to share the gospel. Understand the truth that sits within it. Remove the fear that you have in sharing it, knowing that the message itself carries the power, and all you have to do is get the message out. Let those here struggle with the message. But the message is simplistic. It's not difficult in any way. But when we share it, it is to be believed. For nowhere in history can we have these types of evidences ever questioned, except for when it comes to Jesus Christ for some reason. But the truth is over 500 people are accredited having seen the risen Christ after his death. The numbers are probably greater than that, but they don't have an exact number, so we're going to stick with 500 plus. But if you were standing in court today and 500 people came forward as witnesses and said, yes, I saw the risen Jesus Christ. How could you question whether or not he was alive? How could you question that he overcame death? And how could you not believe those 500 who see him in Ascension Day? But we like to question it. We like to push back on it. We like to sit there and say it's all just a story. But these people were killed for their belief. They were persecuted. They were cast out of their communities. They were shunned from their families for this belief. People don't do that for something that is not true. For those that stand on truth are willing to endure great persecution. But those who stand in falsities will surrender in a moment. Prepare your hearts with the gospel so that you can go out and share the gospel. Three simple things: that God came, died for our sins, and rose. It's a simple message. Share it with those you care about and those you meet. Amen.